We go through all of Scripture. One of the few things that is certain is that Jesus Christ is going to come one way or the other. And in fact, he's coming twice, as we've noted, one time to take his bride. That will be for himself. And then the other time, it will be for take his place on earth in glory. And that's what we're looking at. And as I said before, we do not study the Gospels to learn about Jesus Christ. We study the Gospels to learn about God. Jesus Christ does not speak his own words, and Jesus Christ does not do his own works. He says the words and the works that he sees that God the Father doing. What we're doing in John 5, extremely important chapter as far as the text is concerned. And so I didn't even sit up here. I don't think I need to sit back there. It goes out. Very important chapter in the Bible. And so we don't learn about Jesus Christ. If we're going to learn about Jesus Christ, it's going to be in the study of the book of Revelation and these things that we're looking at. And even there, we still learn about God. So let's begin a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can reveal some things. And all we're doing right now tonight and through this little study is just going through some passages and noting some things that deal with the fact that he is coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out to orient ourselves to who and what you are, who and what you are in our lives. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear this evening, that you, Father, through the power of the Spirit, will squelch the powers and the abilities of the flesh to usurp, to protect us from the powers of darkness, that would also seek to hinder, impede our understanding and seeing. And Father, as we go through these things, it will begin to get a grasp, so what? What difference do these things mean in our individual lives, in our marriages, our work life, our friendships, and Heavenly Father, in the local assembly and dealing with other members of the body of Christ? We pray, Father, these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly, we have looked at prophecy, the importance of prophecy in various passages in Isaiah. We looked at the first prophecy that Jesus Christ is coming again. It is the first prophecy given by man or given to the human race by man in Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Even though that's a New Testament passage, it tells us that this was recorded by Enoch, from the eighth generation from Adam. That's how far back we can go with this truth. And then we looked at Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 8. We noted that it is recorded in the Abrahamic covenant. Another very important study we're going to have to do in our study of Revelation is some more examination of the Abrahamic covenant that we are looking at in our study of our communion study and dealing with the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. He is going to return to planet Earth. And here we looked at Zechariah and Acts. So this distinguishes it from coming for his bride. Coming for his bride, he does not touch planet Earth. And that is the resurrection where we are caught up and taken up in the air. We saw that it is also the last message in the Bible, Revelation 22:20, the last sentence in the Bible. Also, I am coming back. I am going to return. We saw that it is very important to Jesus Christ himself. In fact, this is where we left off. It is important as Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 24, 1 through 6, but it really is that whole section. And the chapter 25, and we're going to have to look at it. There are parallel passages that we're not going to read because we read the Matthew passage in Luke 21, 5, 35 to 38, and Mark 13, 1 through 37. We're going to have to journey there. We're not going to spend a great deal of time, but we are going to have to take our journey into those passages, and some of those are very difficult with multitude of interpretations out there to examine. Now, this is a very important message all through the Scripture. We've already looked at the ones that we've worked at. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. A little easier to find because we have dealt in our study of spiritual love in 1 Thessalonians, how the church of Thessalonica is one of the few churches that really had spiritual love down and grasped what spiritual love was about. But this time, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. And let's read from verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3. For we hear that some among you leading an in 2 Thessalonians. It didn't sound right. I apologize. I was in 2 Thessalonians. All right, 1 Thessalonians 3. It's interesting when you read something and kind of study it and go over it. And even though you're going to read it again, you read it. That isn't what I'm reading. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you. And here again, you take a verse like verse 11 just to talk about it a moment. How does God do that? How does the Lord do that? How does he direct our way? What did Jesus Christ do when he left planet Earth? What did he do? Sent the Holy Spirit. This is how God the Father, first sending of the Father and the sending of Jesus Christ, this is how he directs our way. Okay, verse 11 now. They're dealing with God the Father directing our way. And Jesus Christ, by the one that they have sent, Spirit, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men, just as we also are doing for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Okay, he's coming again. You are the ones that will be coming with him. People, what we're looking at and what we're going to examine involves you personally. Involves you personally. For a long time in the history of the church, people lived a very simple life. Very simple life. Even part of this century. But the world is no longer allows too many people to live a simple life. No matter what they do. I think to see some of the stories of Whitaker Chambers and people even long before him, going all the way back to centuries, farmers, ranchers, very simple life. People, very simple life. Communication took a long time. Travel took even longer. And it was a simple life. People no longer can live a simple life. This is why the world is under such stress. The world, by the world I mean people, all over the world under such pressure, such stress. Simple people living in, and I don't mean that in a derogatory manner, I just meant a simple lifestyle, even in remote areas of Africa. They can no longer be isolated from the world. How beautiful it is when we can be isolated from the world and how the world can enter. I think one of the really insightful movies was the dealing with God coming down, and what happened was a Coke bottle landed in this African village. You ever saw that movie? Just a Coke bottle. And remember all the things that happened. Their life is very simple. And then all of a sudden, just one little thing fell into their life. An empty Coke bottle fell into their life. And all the things that happened with that. And you multiply that and intensify that, we cannot live a simple life anymore. And so we finally come to the point of what's my life about? Where do I fit into all of this? And what's my marriage about? What's my work about? What's the church about? And we get so caught up in the things of this world that we lose sight. And this is what we saw in the passages we read last night. We keep focused on the fact that he is coming again. Everything else kind of goes back into the shadows as far as importance. Now, I want to read this and show some of the impact that as we study these things, it should have in your life. Okay, now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you. Now, verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound. And we'll come back and look at the distinctions of increase and abound. We've done that already once. In our study of faith, can faith be increased? Increase and abound in love for one another. Pivotal. The new commandment. What is the new commandment? The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. I just don't think that man will ever really grasp the depth and importance of spiritual life. I am ever so thankful, no matter where the journey has taken me, the study of spiritual love and all the things that have occurred since I started that in the late 80s. It is so important. It is, to me, it is what it's all about. It's not about faith. Now, I do a lot of teaching on faith because faith is how we're going to get to the spiritual life. But it's not about faith. It's about this love, because God is love. But here you have it, in drawing the conclusions. What's the mark here? Doesn't talk about being good. It doesn't talk about learning Bible doctrine. It doesn't talk about a lot of stuff. It talks about loving one another. And then he even adds, and for all men. Now, the new commandment zeroes in on one another because it's easy to love others. But he draws in, and all men. And this becomes very crucial in our interrelationship with people, unbelievers and believers. Now, just as we also do in reference to you, so that, now why do we want to abound in this love? Why do we want spiritual love to be that which characterizes us? Again, I'll just take you back. What is it that should characterize what characterizes a person as a believer in Jesus Christ? What validates a person as a believer in Jesus Christ? It's not your doctrine. It's not your doctrinal position. It's not your views and how much you can talk about the Bible and verses and theology. And it's not your lifestyle. It's not all these things that so many people talk about. Can you love one another? Do you love one another as Christ did? It's that simple. And that's the mark. And that's something that anyone can do. Regardless of sex, regardless of education, regardless of status, a slave can love one another. A rich person can love one another. It's something that penetrates personalities. We can get all into people, and they do get into all these discussions. I'm just the kind of person that I don't love. I'm the kind of person that I don't do this. Now, this is something that can penetrate that. Penetrates all these things. It's this love. And when we allow the Spirit to pour this love, you're going to see changes, people. Changes that you cannot manufacture. You cannot manufacture the changes that are wrought by God the Holy Spirit when He starts pouring in His Spirit, namely spiritual love. What starts happening in your attitude and your relationship with one another. How we deal with one another. That's the mark. And that's the most difficult thing in the world. You can be alone and everything be great. But when you start bringing in other people, everything starts happening. And the trouble begins and the conflict begins. And this is why people like to isolate themselves. Get away and no responsibilities with people. That's not the solution. That is a solution, but that's not the Christian one. The biblical one is to learn how to interrelate and deal with. So it's spiritual love. Now, why? So that He may establish your heart unblameable. And remember the heart thing here that goes to our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and what we even read some passages last night. This is where He's going to deal with. It's in the heart. This is what He's going to do to uncircumcised Israel. He's going to change their heart. And so the heart, the work of the Spirit here. And if we go to that passage, we see that this is through the power of the Spirit, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Just very quick, lesson in geometry. Note what is related to loving one another. Related to loving one another is holiness. Most people, when they talk about holiness, want to talk about righteousness and want to talk about justice. Want to talk about the law, want to talk about all these things. What does Scripture talk about? When it talks about holiness, it talks about spiritual love or divine love. That is holiness. Remember what Paul says. You can do righteousness and not do law. You cannot do love. You cannot do love and not be righteous or be right. If you are doing spiritual love, you are dealing correctly with all people. And this is directly related in the grammatical structure. If we were studied grammatically, the holiness related to loving one another, and that is loving one another as Christ loved you. Before our God and Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. That's when Christ returns, and you and I return with him. Well, Hugh, look at 2 Thessalonians. We'll have to do some work in Thessalonians that we've not done, because a lot about the second advent and about Christ coming and things that are covered in Revelation are in Thessalonians. But you know what I like about Thessalonians, and that amazes me or amuses me in regard to so many Christians, is that Paul, in teaching about the rapture and about being gathered to Christ and then coming again, was all meant to encourage one another, for believers to come together, be strengthened, be encouraged. And what has the church done with it? We have done nothing with this except divide. Now, everybody that's pre-trib over here, everybody that's post-trib over there, everybody that's mid-trib over here, everybody that doesn't believe any of it over here, I mean, just, we've divided. We have divided. One of the funniest cartoons I ever saw, and I'm not an artist in any stretch of the imagination, but here was the gates where everybody went into heaven, and then in the cartoon, you saw here was a sign, here was a sign, or a gate, and over the gate was, for example, all the mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, had all these gates, but what happened in the way the artist drew it on the other side, you saw that this was all just like a cardboard, and everybody's all together here in this open space. You get to go through this gate, but when you walk through the gate, right, you look to your right, and there's the people over here, people over here. You know, it shows the ridiculous, how ridiculous all this kind of stuff is, and the division that we've built out of it. It wasn't meant to divide. It was meant to encourage one another. Don't become despair. Don't give in to fear. All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just can't hardly be in 2 Thessalonians ever, especially chapter 1, without looking at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, the church of Thessalonica. And note why? Because you know lots of Bible doctrine. Because you keep the law. Because you do this or that. No. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because, why? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. And you remember how we saw what that meant was, your faith is taking in larger areas of life, of your life, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, there you have the key contrast of how something increases. Some people will look at faith increasing. No, faith doesn't increase. Faith is like a grain of a mustard seed. It takes no more faith for anyone to be saved than a grain of mustard seed. And now that we're Christians, we still, in our whole study of the crisis of faith, we still live by that grain of mustard seed. If you say it takes more faith, then you've made faith a work. Then you made faith. God is looking down to see, oh, they don't have enough faith. Now, that little grain of mustard seed is all the faith that is necessary. Well, wait a minute. You just said, well, it is greatly enlarged. Okay, how does it work? You take that little grain of mustard seed, and first it was only in, say, two areas of your life that you really trusted God. You didn't really trust God in the other areas. And that's why people did not see His love in these areas. And when we studied all of this, we saw some people may have a real trust of God in the area of finance. It just is not that big of a deal in their life, and they truly trust God. But they do not trust God in human relationships. So over here, you'll see this wonderful faith, and you'll see spiritual love functioning there in the area of giving. But in the area over here of a personal relationship, they've got to control. They've got to be sure that everything is done this way. They've got to control the marriage. They've got to control the other person. They've got to do all of this. So you see no spiritual love. So if you see the person in this area, you go, oh, wow, what a great Christian. Then you see the person in this area, you go, man, what a horrible person. You're wrong. What needs to happen is we want to greatly enlarge. We want to enlarge our area where we're going to trust Him in the more areas, every area. If I take 5 as the total of our lives, every area of your life, you learn to walk by faith and trust Him. When that happens, love starts to increase. So yesterday, going back to some of the examples, or a quick one, we saw, okay, I don't trust God in the area of provision of maybe the substances of life. So you come to my door, and you want a bowl of soup. You're poor. You don't have a bowl of soup. Or you want some warm clothing. And all I have is one bowl of soup, or all I have is one cup. I'm not going to give it to you. You're not going to see love. No, God has given this to me, and I don't trust Him to provide for me if I give it away. So, you know, I'm sorry. Now, the person learns to largely, greatly increase their faith. So now they now learn to trust God, say, in the area of food or in provision. We'll say provision. Now you knock on their door and you say, can I have some food? I have only one cup, but you can have it. Here it is. Why do you see love there when you didn't see it at the same door a while back? Because now there's faith. And wherever you have your faith, where you're walking by faith, the Holy Spirit can pour in love and you'll see love. So love increases in its magnitude, its size. Faith doesn't increase as though we increase the magnitude of faith. When faith is, it increases to more areas of your life. And people, God wants every area of our lives. And there are many people, I trust God here, I trust God here, I trust God here, but I don't trust Him here. And that's where a lot of sin, a lot of failure, a lot of control, different things start happening in this one area where you haven't just learned, I'm going to trust you here. This is the story of partly of Job. Partly of Job. So you've got to allow faith to come into every area of your life. Just say, well, I trust God. Well, do you trust Him in every area? You know, well, I'm holding out over here. I'm holding out over here. God wants the total person. He wants our faith in every area of our lives, and He's going to get it one way or the other. Take you through that journey. Okay. So verse 3, which isn't our study, but I just cannot be in this chapter without at least reading it and then talking about it. Okay. Befitting because your faith is greatly enlarged in the areas of your life, and as a result, the love for each one of you toward one another, that increases in its magnitude. Now, let's drop down with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. See what we have here. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply to believe. That's the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel for unbeliever, the truth of the gospel for the believer. Just believe. Verse 9, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And we'll have to look at that, find out what's going on there, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Glory of His power, the Holy Spirit. When He comes, this is our study, to be glorified in His saints on that day. Now, when He comes again, it's going to be in glory. First time He did not come in glory, He came in humility, but He's going to come in glory. We'll look at that in a moment. To glorify in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of His call, your calling, and fulfill every desire for godliness or goodness, and the work of faith with power. Okay, we have seen direct passages. What is the work of faith? What's the work of faith? Huh? Love. Galatians chapter 5. Well, I'm glad you said it, because you're almost getting ready to turn to Galatians 5. I don't think I want to go there right now. Okay, that's the greatest work of faith, is love. With power, what's the power? God the Holy Spirit. The only way we can have that love. It's not human love. It's not a love we manufacture. We cannot manufacture it. Now, in all of that, one of the great phrases in the Greek are these particles. I have a large book, not like that. It's just on particles. And it still is one of the great tasks to work through. I wish we'd had a course, a seminary, just on particles. But note this, and this is simple. In order that. Now, this love comes through you. It's your faith. And the result of that work of faith, why? In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you before His coming. All I'm trying to get you to see tonight and last night and through this as we get ready for Revelation, so what? What does it matter, all of these things that are going to happen in the future? I may even be dead. I may be alive, but I may be dead. Well, these are the kinds of things in the context of His coming that I want us to concentrate on as we go through the whole study of Revelation. I do not want to study Revelation as though we're going to answer all of who's the Antichrist, who's the beast, who's this, who's that. We're not going to play that game. We're not going to play that game. And because people have been doing that and still doing that and they're all guessing, we're going to study what it's about and the impact that it should have on our lives. And here's one of them, the encouragement to you to glorify Jesus Christ. How do you glorify Jesus Christ? The work of faith. What's the work of faith? Love. To love one another as Christ has loved you. It's a great thing. That will glorify Christ in you. Love one another as I have loved you. What does He say? By this all will know that you, what, are mine. This is how we're going to glorify, magnify, cause concentration to who and what Christ is. Not by what we're going to be saying. Not by our words. But then do you love as Christ loved? In dealing with all believers who hurt you, sin against you, disappoint you. It's easy when everything's going wonderfully. But when they hurt you, are you able then to love as Christ loved? Because we were His enemies when He loved us and died on the cross. Okay. In order that you may, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, which is a powerful statement, that He can be glorified in you, in your homes, at work, wherever you are. And you in Him. And we study the great union model. I in the Father in me, you in me, and I in you. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget the chapter break. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Again, we're concentrating on His coming. This is the first century of the church. But it's as pertinent for you and for me as it was for them. Let me rephrase that. It was as pertinent to them as it is to you and I. We're closer to it than they were. But it's still pertinent. Okay. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second Advent. Rapture. Coming again. And our gathering together to Him. That you may not. Okay, now what? Why is all this important to me? So what? Okay. Now we request you, brethren, in regard to, let's talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. Let's talk about that a moment. That's what He's saying. Verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure. Now what's our composure? We just read it. The works of faith. Walking by faith. Your composure, or be disturbed, either by a spirit, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Indeed it is not. Let no one, in any way, deceive you. Now we've studied that in our study of spiritual love and other places. One of the exhortations of the Scripture, don't let anyone deceive you. What did we study last night? Briefly, not studied really, but noted last night. We live in a communication age. Very, very few of the things that you and I know and believe and these kind of things in life do we learn firsthand. Very, very few. We are not firsthand learners. We learn by being told, taught, this type of thing. No, we don't learn about crops and building and all this. We're told, we're taught, with all this stuff. The generation today is a massive world of communication and information, and we'll study some of that and how it fits into this whole prophetic thing of Christ coming again and dealing with information, because it's a very important part of history. Okay, so one of the things that can always happen is be deceived. And once you think you're so smart you can't be deceived, you're right where Satan wants you. You are right where he wants you. You are playing his game. Let no one deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So somebody tells you it's already come, time out. Time out. There's things here going on. Let the apostasy come first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay, let's see what we're thinking. This man has to come first. These are things we'll be looking at in the book of Revelation. Now, who is, when it talks about a lawless person, who is a lawless person in the scriptures? Remember? I'm sorry? Okay, but what kind of person is a lawless person? Person trying to do the law. Not the hellraiser out there. That's not the lawless one. This is what you got to realize, especially in 1 John. The lawless person is the person trying to keep the law, and they can't keep the law. The Antichrist is going to be this wonderful person. People don't look for a Bill Clinton type of silly character. He's not going to deceive anybody. He stands up and tells you he's the Christ, people will laugh at him. It's going to be somebody who is wonderful. It's going to be somebody who says all the right things. They're for capital punishment. They're for the family. They're for justice and law and order and the American way of life and all that type of thing. Won't be American way of life because it'll be throughout the whole Western world. But it's going to look wonderful. And this is why you've got to learn to walk by faith. Because the generation that is here when he comes on the scene, if you're not walking by faith, if you're walking by sight, you're going to be deceived. People are deceived or people who walk by sight. I can look at that. I mean, man, look. Just watching him. You think you care? This person's this is the Christ. That's why you've got to have this blinder on when you walk by faith and you won't be deceived. You walk by faith, not by sight. This is powerful. We're going to have to go this whole journey. This is why I wanted to go through it. The son of destruction. Destruction of what? Destruction of living the Christian life by faith. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, displaying himself as being God. Now, this is a little difficult for us. Verse 4 is a little difficult for us in America. One of the reasons that it is difficult for us in America is that when our founding fathers formed the government that they wanted to have in this society, they did not want a king, a dictator, or anything like that. And we laugh and we just won't put up with that kind of nonsense. But you must go back to especially the time we have here, Caesars were considered gods, deities. And so they would take that place in the temple and all. So this becomes something powerful that is going to start coming back. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Do you not remember all the things that we talked about? And you know what restrains him now. Now, restrains who? Restrains the one that he's talking about, the man of lawlessness. The man who exalts himself above everyone, the man who calls himself Christ. Okay. Now, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. Okay. What restrains him now? Let me give you a hint. Who restrains now? Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 7. For the mystery, and that's why it's a mystery, of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is, until the Spirit is taken out of the way. Okay? Verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, and we'll put all this together with things going on in Revelation, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop. We're not quite through reading here. What's all this do, though? What's all this information? So what? What benefit does it do me now? So what? Well, the thing that is going on is fear, worry about what's going on in the world, about what's going on to people that they love. We have no right to all of that, people. But I mean, let's put it this way. we don't need to go through all that kind of fear and everything. God's in control. God is in control. One of the reasons, years ago, and I know exactly when it occurred, but in the late 80s, I just quit spending 10 minutes to 30 minutes of my time teaching the scriptures, talking about American politics. It was a false issue. It was a distracting issue. And Christ is in control. God's in control. And we just don't need to be in fear is what he's doing with these people. Okay, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring them in the appearance of, by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose name is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, what's the purpose of having the power, the signs, and the wonders? Look at the next phrase, verse 10. And with all deception of wickedness. Now, how are people deceived? Because you don't walk by sight. You walk by sight. Oh, look. Oh, look. Look what he's able to do. You don't believe that that's the Christ? Take a look at what he's doing. That's why it's going to be so difficult, and is difficult even to this day. I'm still asked the question in Africa and different places. How can the leaders and the denominations and even the Roman Church and big denominations and all, how can they be wrong? You come along and say all it is simple faith. And they're saying it's all these other things. We're deceived. It's so easy to be deceived. Why would anybody believe that all you have to do to conquer Samson, the strongest man alive, is tie him up with catgut? Why would you even believe that? Especially when you yourself have seen him break a new rope, he flexes his muscles and the new rope breaks, and you're going to say tie him up with catgut and it's going to constrain him? Forget it. Restrain him? Forget it. But why would I believe that? Deception. I'm already deceived. And people, that's how we can all be deceived. Every person can be deceived. And the best way to deceive somebody is the signs, the wonders, and you just look, oh, wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's why you've got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We've almost got to close our eyes and walk by sight. Things can deceive us. All you have to do is to be told faith is not the way. You're not saved by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, once I get you to believe that, once somebody gets you to believe you're not saved by faith in Christ, or you don't recover from sin by faith in the Spirit, just simple faith, I've got you. Deception is now ready. Because I've got you to believe it's not by faith. Now your next question is, okay then, how? And you're ready. You're ready for the great deception. Confession, repentance, walking out, rituals, penance to the church, do this, do that, whatever the church tells you to do, you're ready for all of that deception. Why? Because you believe the lie. So, we're ready to be deceived. Okay, let's continue. Verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. That is, what is the love of the truth? The truth of the gospel, which we study. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Now, because of what? For this reason. What reason? Because they said no to the truth of the gospel. Once you say no, people, you set yourself up. A deluding spirit, a deluding influence, that they might believe what is false. What did we study that? Isaiah 28. And God does that on purpose. This is why we spent all our time in Isaiah 28. It's right there for you. We're going to go back there again. I shouldn't have said that. That'll keep some of you away from studying Revelation with me. But we're going to have to go back there again because it's right there. This is what it's talking about. How can somebody believe what is false? Read Isaiah 28. It's as clear as it can be. In order that all may be judged, he did not believe the truth of the gospel, but took pleasure in wickedness. What is wickedness? Not keeping the truth of the gospel. Look with me at James 5. I know what time it is, but and I'm getting a lot of the passages that I wanted to do, but let's go over to James, a book that a lot of people have trouble with, but there really is no, should be no trouble in James. It's consistent with the whole study of understanding grace through faith, and James deals with faith, 1 John deals with love. Okay? Let's look at James chapter 5, just two verses. When we go there, let's note two verses. Verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient. Okay. Patience, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not something you drum up. Okay, I'll be patient. I learn to be patient. I was going to yoga. Yoga helped me learn to be patient. That's what I got to do, take yoga classes. Because yoga teaches you to be patient. And you don't come frustrated and you set out stress. People, this is not something that man generates. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to get. You don't even have to go to yoga class. Just learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And you'll have it. Be patient, therefore, believers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Be patient, living your life under spiritual love. It's going to take patience because we're going to get frustrated. It's easy to be deceived. A lot of things start happening. The coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the later rains. You too. And farmers are unbelievable people through history. Today we've changed all of that. They had a wonderful life in learning these kinds of things. Small farmers and things, they were frustrated because we live in a world where things are just not the way. It's so stressful today and so we're demanding today and we want it now. Whereas throughout history, a farmer was one of the most independent people on earth, the most patient people on earth, and I would never want to be one. I would never want to be a farmer. They start when the sun rises, if not before. And they don't go to bed till after the sun goes down. And it's just a terrible life in that sense, but they're very patient people. And that's what he's pointing out in the analogy. But we'll come back to the analogy. That's the spiritual impact that we have to look at. You too be patient. You too be patient. And look what he says. Strengthen your heart. How do we strengthen our heart? What do? We increase walking in faith. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So what? The Christ is coming again. So what? People, what I want you to see as we go into this new year, it makes a difference, it makes an impact in your life right now. It makes an impact, or should make an impact, that he's got everything under control. No, we don't have all the answers. No, we're not going to be able to answer all the questions in Revelation. I'll tell you that right now. No one can. No human here can. But all of these things give us once you grasp them, and they're hard to grasp, they're difficult to grasp, to the point where it starts influencing your life, your relationship with husband and wife, your relationship with your money, your relationship with job, with people, life, everything. It just takes this time to get there. Once you finally get there, this whole thing of his coming again, and this is pulling the strings of history, and everything just starts falling into shape of what God is doing. Whatever all of this is going to be about, it's going to pull all these things. It's going to start making sense out of all of the things that happen in our lives. But not right now. We may never understand certain things right now. But we walk by faith, and we're consistent and persistent in walking by faith, having that patience given to us. Now, his coming is going to be in glory. His coming is going to be in glory. The first advent was in humility. His first advent was to do the job of the cross work. He had to become humble, take off his robe of deity, and become a servant. But when he comes again, it is going to be in glory. Most people, when they talk about the coming of Christ, like to talk about the passages that deal with judgment. And we're going to look at those passages, and we're not going to be deceived what that judgment is. There's a lot of Christians, I'll tell you what a lot of Christians are waiting for. Boy, they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and everybody get their comeuppance. I want all those bad people to get what they deserve, and man, I just come now, Lord, and give it to this person. Well, you might be surprised when you find out what all of that is about. And we're going to study what all of that's about, but it's not what a lot of people think. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, just to close it here. Daniel chapter 7. And your Bible will eventually be able to fall right into Daniel. We're going to be able to walk right through the book of Daniel without us spending years, even a year, even months on it. And one of the things we're going to do is, if I can do this right, you're going to be able to think your way through the book of Revelation just like that. You're going to be able to think your way through the book of Daniel just like that. Now, we're not going to do that with, say, Job. We're not going to do it with Ezekiel and other passages that are very important in Zechariah. Those are sections in Jeremiah. But you're going to be able to go through Daniel and Revelation. Your mind is just going to, if you come and be here, we're going to, this will be done so in such a way, you're just going to be able to do it. Okay. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, let's look at verse 13, Daniel 7. I kept looking, the night visions and which one this is and all is beautiful. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. This is Jesus Christ coming up to God the Father. God the Father is called the Ancient of Days. And was presented before him. Jesus Christ presented before God the Father. And to him, that is, to the one who presents himself, that is Jesus Christ, and this will be done by the Ancient of Days, and to him was given by the Ancient of Days dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And we're going to be looking at the study of two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you're going to have to start getting familiar with those terms and thinking that way. Glory and a kingdom. That all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There's a lot there. There's a whole lot there, and there's a lot of assumptions that we can come to and look at that are rather, this is kind of, pretty, may startle some of the things that you once thought about that eternal kingdom. Let's see. We don't have time for all of these. Look at Matthew 24, because we'll be studying Matthew 24. And I'm deciding right now, as I study these things, how to do books, chapters like this that are so filled with so much and so many different interpretations. What I think I'm going to do is, one of the first things we'll do is, kind of like what in one night, we'll take a section like Matthew 24, and we'll just go through it. We won't answer every question, but we'll go through and see how it flows for you. And then go to another one. Because people, these chapters, we could spend years on just a chapter in all of these events. I'm not going to do that. We're going to flow through this so that you get a feel of what is going on. But Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, and that east-west is very important. Goes all the way back to the prehistoric world, the Garden of Eden, east and west, and we'll come to all of that. And flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's not accident, or they're using the east and west. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars, obviously, if the sun, where does the moon get its light? From the sun. So if you cut off the sun, guess what? You've cut off the moon. Okay. So, where the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. And we'll have to study what all of this is. Who the stars are, and the moon, and all this. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Powers of the heavens. Powers of darkness. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Uh-oh, that's that sign we were talking about last night. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, there's that clouds again, of the sky with power and great glory. That's what I want you to concentrate on. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Isn't this interesting? The sky, not the earth. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. Well, this is all we need to read in that respect. In closing of our study, look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we'll look at verse 11. Revelation 19:11. Difficult just to read some of these things, but just remember what I want you to see is his coming is related to his glory. Glory of God. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And yet I got people and tell you what that name is. Wait a minute, it says nobody knows. Okay. And he is clothed with a robe. One man, well known throughout the United States, he had to write him and send some money. He was telling you what this name is. I mean, that's really cool. Okay. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Oh, up here it says nobody knows. Now they tell us it's the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him as on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Ooh. Well, that doesn't sound right. Well, we have to see what it means. And he treads the winepress, and that takes us to the communion concept, and the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And his robe, and on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? So this is his coming, and his coming is going to be in this story. But the main thing I wanted to do as we look into the new year is our understanding of not all the details of this, but our understanding, people, that God is in control. Therefore, the fears that come along, the worries that come along, I don't have this, I don't have that, what about this, what about that? Fears, worries, resentments, our treatment of one another, the way we deal with one another, all these kinds of things are woven into an understanding and belief that Jesus Christ is in control. God's in control, and he's coming, and all his glory is going to be revealed, and all the things we don't even understand and know about, they're all going to be taken care of. That's why we walk by faith. That's why we walk by faith. I'm not going to go through the points that I have and all that, but this is why we walk by faith. Because we trust he can take care of all of these things. It's not up to me to take care or understand them now. This is the whole journey of Job. Where does he end up in Job 42? I retract everything I said. You're God, I trust you, whatever you do. And this is what we learn to do in our own lives. And one of the things is, he's coming again, all these things are under his power and his control. We don't need to get all disturbed, upset, and out of kilter in life. If we walk by faith, not by sight. If we walk by sight, forget it. Let's just all hang it up. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, then we're focused. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the scriptures, and even the things, Father, that we do not understand and things we have not seen yet, that these passages, instead of giving us confusion, have given to us peace in our soul. That you are in control. All things are going to work out according to your plan, your pleasure. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we can simply join in on the fun and the enjoyment of our time in history. Father, we have just a short time on the stage of history in our lives. It seems like a long time, but it's just such a short time. And what we want to grasp is why, but it's our purpose in the short time that we're here. It's our life about our relationships, our marriages, and all these things. It's all about. and starts putting it into that clarity, Father, that what we want to do is the work of faith. And by that work of faith, allowing ourselves to be transformed into that person where others can see you, your life. They do not see our lives, but they see your life, what kind of God you are. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please, in your prayers, Jerry's going to be driving back in some pretty hazardous weather, so please be in prayer in regard to his travel.